This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Young Smurfs. No, what's your program called?
Young Smurks.
Young Smurks? What is that all about, bro? Come on, tell me about that branding first.
It's good tea, that. I'm not usually a tea drinker, but... not bad when you put about 5 sugars in it.
إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبَتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءَ
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام رسول الله. السلام عليكم.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله.
We have a very good friend today. Sheikh Yusuf Estes.
Oh, yes.
How you
I
doing?
Know the man myself.
How you doing?
He's all right.
Oh, no, you're not Yusuf.
Oh, no,
you're another Gora.
Yeah. I'm another Gora.
Yeah, I've seen you before somewhere knocking about.
Where have you seen me?
Huh? Where have I seen you? Peace TV.
Yeah. You know about the story about Yusuf Estes?
What happened?
Guy came up to him in the street and said, I know you. You're on television. Sheikh Bilal Phillips.
You know, the best one I had, I was in Malaysia.
Yeah.
And... actually, when the first time I met Abdulrahim Green,
yeah,
it was in Birmingham. Mm-hmm. He was giving a lecture,
so they let you in, give you a visa.
Just about, yeah. He went on first, yeah. And he said, "Look, you know, I'm just really happy. This is the first time I met John Fontaine, and everyone always asks me, is John Fontaine your son?"
Oh,
so everyone was laughing. So when I got up, I said, "You know, I'm really happy to see Abdulrahim Green."
Yeah,
because everyone always asks me, "Is that your granddad?"
he
was looking at him.
You know what? They all start saying, "I am Yusuf Estes," and then when I say no, he's a little bit different in terms of age. Oh, you're his son. That's the next thing. The classic is Yusuf Islam. I've got all your records.
Give us a tune.
And I say to them, look, if I was to sing to you, you'd run a mile. Anyway.
Oh, what is he got in the piece?
I said, look, peace train's coming at you. Ride on the peace train. Good rendition.
I actually seen Yusuf Islam in New Zealand.
Yeah.
When I was in Christ, you know, when Inshallah. I went down to Christchurch.
May Allah preserve him.
I seen him, he was
supposed to say Amin, by the way.
Amin!
This silly boy.
No, you see, he recognised my accent.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and he went, oh, you're from Manchester? Yeah. I said, yeah. He said, are you red or blue? I said, I don't really follow football.
I actually it's thought haram. You were from... Yeah. Liverpool. I thought you were from Liverpool.
No, I'm from Manchester, yeah.
So how did you accept
Islam? You winded me up. That's the worst thing you can say to a monk.
I know.
Okay, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to another episode of the Young Smurks podcast.
Yeah.
And we have UK's biggest smurk or smurf.
Papa Smurf.
I forgot your name. Yusuf Chambers. Yusuf Chambers.
Yeah, that's what my wife calls me, Useless Chambers. Yeah.
So we're here, we're in Leicester.
Yeah.
And we're in the city retreat.
Yep.
So I think this is a good time for you to tell us about this new project that you've had.
Yeah.
It's been running for a couple of years.
Yeah, well...
What is the city retreat?
Well, it's a blank canvas. It's kind of like a blank canvas in the city where people can come, kick back, chill, retreat, and meet each other on a equal footing, equal plane. But it's run by Muslims and it's initiated by Muslims. Mm. And fundamentally, it is about trying to bring the beautiful message of Islam through actions rather than big chat. Because we good at chatting.
Mm.
We ain't good at acting.
Talk the talk.
We can't walk the walk.
The walk, yeah.
So I realized that for a long time. We used to go around doing these tours and big up tours and 20,000.
The thing is,
people.
You was one of the founders of IERA.
Yeah.
Which is arguably one of the biggest dawah organizations in the world.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. So, I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was very merciful at that time because we had no money. When we opened IERA, there was no money. There wasn't even the motivation for doing it. People didn't even know why we were doing it, actually. It took ages to explain it. But I went from that IERA flex, and some things happened, and so I moved aside, and I moved up to Leicester. And I said to myself, we need to...
Could you kind of change your approach?
Yeah, I mean, look, you can't leave the da'wah. You just have to, you're like, you know, like a butterfly. You've been cocooned for a long time, and then suddenly you realize you can fly out of the cocoon and do it yourself. And that's what happened.
No, mashallah. I mean, anyone who's actually been involved in grassroots da'wah, such as da'wah tables, working with new Muslims, this is their dream, you know, to have such a space, such a central space.
Yeah.
I mean, this is right in the city. Yeah. Like this, you know, this is literally a few minutes walk from the center.
It is right in the center. Yeah. I designed it that way because I could have opened up in the ghetto, the Muslim ghetto. What's the point? The population is Muslim.
Yeah.
And okay, there's a lot of people who've fallen off the bandwagon, as it were. But effectively, you need to be in a place where there's lots of people that you... The bandwagon. You got that one, didn't you?
But you're right. I mean, you know, there's a lot of dawah...
Bandwagon.
There's a lot of dawah to Muslims, but you're trying to give dawah to your people.
Well, you know what I'm trying to do? Is to normalize Islam and Muslims doing activity which is associated with the Islamic message in an area where they're not Muslims. So essentially, we're trying to normalize Islam in this environment. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ did.
So what would you say to someone who says, well, they're never going to be happy with you until you leave your religion?
Yeah.
You know, what do you mean by normalizing Islam?
Well, because...
Someone who's not familiar with dawah or speaking to the non-Muslims or English people, they don't know where you're coming from.
No.
You know, a lot of people, when they hear about your project, they don't get it. I get it.
No. They don't get it until they've been here a few times and they've seen what we do. Because seeing is believing, brother. But that's not a good thing to say to the atheist, yeah. But anyway. But yeah, I mean, you get my picture. But essentially, they don't get it because their flex isn't da'wah. Their flex isn't calling. Their flex is maintaining. It's retaining what they've got in their family, what they've got from their traditions, what they've got from their, you know, their life expectant, you know, their expectations of their life, which is set up in their family.
Yeah.
Whereas we, being reverts, new Muslims, old new Muslims, particularly me, you know, we gained our faith after having to force ourselves, basically, to find ourselves. And so we're happy with our position, whereas a lot of people in the ghetto, they don't even know what their position is, really. And some of them have not even asked questions. So essentially, this is normal for us to be in a society. We grew up in this society with these people. And for us to be able to normalize Islam in this environment is key. If we manage to do that, and it's tough, guess what? Dawah is easy. It's really literally.
You know, today
easy.
We went for a full English breakfast. You know, very English of us. And there's an old lady struggling with the door. And you run over and helped with the door.
And closed the door in her face.
No, you you opened the door.
Yeah.
You know, and she thought you were Jewish, right? She got that impression.
She probably did.
And then as we're going out, you gave her a book about Jesus.
Yeah.
And then she opened it and realized you were a Muslim.
Yeah, that's right, yeah.
SubhanAllah.
I mean, essentially, I mean, you know, to normalize Islam, meaning they're used to Christian morality, and Islamic morality is not that far removed at all. Ahl al-Kitab, the people of the book, Jews, the Christians and the Muslims, the Abrahamic faiths, the jump that they need to make is that Muslims are not going to be a problem for them. So if they see us in the city center being a problem from them, but actually offering solutions to them and not pushing them to suddenly become Muslim, believe me, they're going to love us.
Yeah.
And that's what's happening.
Yeah. I mean, it's a very open space. Like you say, it's an open canvas. You can do what you want here.
Yeah.
You know, it's not a masjid. You can pray here.
Yeah.
But a lot of people don't get it. You know, they're going to think that, I think a lot of people imagine that you're going to have like some woman leading the salah or something. They kind of think it's that type of vibe, but it's not.
They don't
understand that you run it as an Islamic organization.
Yeah. They also think our funding is from other sources, you know, to do with
the government,
government, and we've actually turned that down. Because at the end of the day, we want to be on free flow. What the people want, laissez-faire. You know, people want spirituality. They want faith, but they're scared of it. They've been frightened away from it. We've frightened them away.
So I want to speak to you about, first of all, before we go into Dawah, I want to ask you, and because a lot of people might not know who Yusuf Chambers is. I mean, it's been a while since you've been on Peace TV.
The solution for humanity.
The solution, yeah. I mean, you know, you're not as well known as you used to be.
Yeah.
You know, you there's a few more reverts in town now.
Oh, there are. There are, yeah.
And they're always confusing everyone. So,
poor things.
For those who are not aware, how did you come to Islam?
I mean,
how old was you when you came to Islam?
Well, I was about 26.
Okay.
26 and a half, something like that. So I embraced Islam after a period of about 11 years of searching. And although I didn't go out and say, right, let's spend the next 10 years searching. It wasn't like that, obviously. I was dead keen to find out what it was all about, who I was. So I just kept searching. And left school when I was 15, ran away from home, typical stuff, you know, and then started searching, meeting people, talking to them. And then there came a time when I'd done the work bit, sick of the workplace, the mundane thing. I've done the pubs, I've done the clubs, I've done the music scene.
Because you're from an Irish background.
From the Irish background. And then you start asking big questions. Yeah, but aside from all of that, what's that about? Pointing upwards as in the universe and the bigger things. And as I said, I spent 11 years on that.
11 years searching. Yeah.
And then I went to university to find the purpose of life.
11 years is a long time, you said.
Yeah.
What did you do?
It's an awful long time. Fooling around, messing around, pushing people's boundaries, asking lots of questions, running away, hiding. Reading an awful lot of literature, which was, some of it was very useful, some of it confused the hell out of you, you know. And not once in that like 10 years, 10 and a half year period did I ever come across Islam.
SubhanAllah.
Not once.
Did you look at other different religions or?
Yeah, I looked at Islam. I looked at Judaism. I looked at Christianity many times. I kept dabbling with it. I became a Buddhist for a while. Did some Buddhist meditation, found that very useful. Asked the guy, what's the purpose of life? He didn't have the answer. But, you know, so I moved away from that when he didn't really have the answer. It's a long story, but basically I dabbled with all the world's religions and isms.
But you never came across Islam?
No. The only time was 6 months before I became Muslim, maybe a little bit more than that. Before that, I live with a Bengali family. So the Bengali family had taken me into their house and I was running their businesses. I was an optician at that time, so I was running their small optician practice. And in that 6 months period, they'd never, the only thing they ever said to me, because I didn't know it was a faith that a white man like me could take. So the only thing he ever said was, in this way, Isa alayhi salam, is Nabi.
Is Nabi?
He's not God.
Okay.
I said, fine, whatever that means. And that was it.
Didn't explain.
6 months, that was the dawah. And that was quite good. That was quite good, wasn't it, really?
Yeah,
I mean,
it's
quite on it, really. So, and then, you know, I went back to see them after being Muslim and I gave them salams, and they didn't understand what was going on.
What do you mean?
I gave them assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh at the door.
And what
they just said, oh, hi, Tim. Come in, have some tea. I didn't tell them I was Muslim. I just waited to see if they would know.
Yeah.
The second time I went back, gave them salam again. He said, why are you giving salams to us? I said, because I'm a Muslim. And he turned around and he said, but how? How did you become Muslim? We didn't call you to Islam.
SubhanAllah, SubhanAllah.
It's interesting, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean, it's difficult because a lot of people don't know how to dawah. They don't know the responsibilities on them.
They're actually frightened.
Yeah.
We're frightened. Actually, we are reticent, reluctant, even more these days, we're reticent, reluctant to give dawah because we feel that straight away they'll come down on us like a ton of bricks, like they do on social media, like they do in the television, like they do in the media, like they do in the movies, and like they do in the shopping mall now, and like they do in the street now, you know, because there's free license against Muslims. But we killed it anyway a long time before they started that by not calling them. You know, Allah says, if you don't care about this, you don't love this way, I'll find a group that will.
If you're, you know, there has to be a group amongst the Muslim community.
Yeah.
You know, commanding the good.
Yeah.
Forbidding the evil, calling them a Muslim.
Yeah.
And I've had that. I've had a similar experience as yourself. I didn't know that a white man could be a Muslim.
Yeah.
The likes of seeing, I keep saying this over and over. I feel like every podcast I'm saying this. But the likes of seeing Yusuf Estes, Abdulrahim Green, yourself, Lawrence Brown, etc.
Yeah.
On TV.
Yeah. Have you met him?
I did a podcast with him as well.
I haven't seen him for a long time.
No, he's all right, yeah. But yeah, I mean, this is the thing. Just telling people what Islam is, at least then you can make your own decision. Them 11 years you were searching.
Yeah.
Just being given maybe a basic pamphlet or some information about Islam may have kind of directed you in a certain way to search.
It would have added to the show. It would have added to the party. But the party was then dominated by stuff I was able to read and that was accessible. But I was born in, by and large, very white dominated middle class, British, backdrop, Surrey. Born in Woking, spent some of the time in Bristol, then came back to Guildford, Godalming, Hazelmere, all those Surrey places. And Muslims weren't there. The Muslims were there, but they were hiding. They were hiding what they had because they feared that they would be, somehow oppressed or put down. So they probably would. They were being put down at that time.
So when you came to Islam, when did you meet Abdulrahim Green? Like, when did you and Abdulrahim Green start having ideas about Ayyara and Dawah and actually setting something up?
Around the year 2000, something like that, we set up Green and Chambers around that time. And that was an organization, because Abdulrahim been going up and down, and as I started to as well, going up and down the country, giving lectures in universities. And he was in Hyde Park, before it became a disorganized rabble of people beating each other up.
Well, I don't know. I've seen the old videos of Abdul Hingani. Well, it didn't look too much better.
Then. There was a certain element of organization in the chaos. Not now.
Back then?
Yeah. I mean, people might disagree.
Before the cameras?
Yeah. Yeah. Before the cameras. Yeah. Before the young smirks appeared on the scene.
Yeah.
No, I mean, we said, look, we need to kind of in some way professionalize this so that we don't end up in prison with a debt and the Dawah stops, you know. So we tried to do that through IRA. Then we started doing fundraising together on Islam Channel and a whole plethora of different channels. And then we had a little bit of extra cash to go out and do the talks. And then we started organizing talks ourselves, you know, organizing events, fundraising, etc. I think I disappeared for a couple of weeks to Morocco or something with my family. And Abdul Rahim and Saqib Sattar and a few other guys got together and they concepted this thing in my absence, you know, like Aira. I got back and they said, look, this is what we're going to do. I said, wow, that's very ambitious, because that was calling the world back to Allah. A new front for Dawah. The t-shirt was a new front for
new
Dawah.
Era.
Calling
I
the world
era,
back.
Sorry.
I era.
Yeah, Islamic era. Like, it's like the new.
But the t-shirt was specifically a new front for the Dawah on the front, on the back, calling the world back to Allah.
Okay. Well.
So anyway, it was, and then we had all these like brainwaves and these super charged thoughts about how we can call all of the du'at from different parts of the world, and we did. Bilal Phillips was there. Who else was there? Tawfiq Chowdhury, Abdul Rahim, of course, and some guys from Mexico, some guys from Guatemala, Ecuador, Yahya from Ecuador, some other guys from all around the place.
Hussein Yee?
I believe Hussein Yee was there, was he?
I've seen him on some of the IEA.
He was, yeah. I'm not sure if he was there on the initial tour.
Not the initial.
Yusuf Estes was there.
Yusuf Estes, yeah.
He was there. Bilal Phillips was there. Mm. You know, so we had, I called Zaki and but he came on the phone. Because we had like nine cities, 10 years ago. See, almost 10 years ago, to almost 2 months ago, 2 years ago. 10 years ago, 2 months ago, shall I say, anniversary. And it was big. And it was like the thinking was blow away job. But then we came out of the tour with virtually nothing. No, the donations were poor. One man came to us and he basically wrote out the check to start IRA.
SubhanAllah.
One man from all of the tours. The tour of the tour of the tour. And we took on a lot. We were seeing schools, televisions, radio stations, magazines, venues, the whole lot. We were doing everything suddenly. We took, it was the best thing ever. You'll never repeat something like this, but it was like we had a whole cavalcade of vehicles going up and down the UK with these amazing personalities that have been calling, you know. And then, you know, it ended up in a bit of a damp squib, but then the guy writes out the check, and that enables us to take on a few full-time du'at, maintain relationships with the others. Some were upset because we weren't able to fulfill the promises of being a world collective Dawah organization, but now that is the case with the IRA. IRA has done that now. They have people in every continent talking about Dawah, acting according to the Dawah. So that's good.
But then you kind of, a few years ago, kind of took a step back from IRA. Yeah. You started your own project.
Yeah.
So you have the city retreat, and you have an ambition to get one of these in every big major city in the UK.
Yeah. I mean, the blueprint's taking a long time to set up because people in the community just simply don't understand what's going on here. Is it? Well, is it? It's like, you know, what's that? Is it a bird? Is it a plane? No, it's Batman. You know, it's, and it's like that. You know, is it a mosque?
Yeah.
Is it a church? No, it's a Dawah center. You know, it's a, you know, it's a bit like that. Yeah. It's
or is it a synagogue?
A synagogue. It could be a synagogue. So
see you walking around.
Yeah, you see me walking around. Yeah. So it is very.
Do you have any Jewish in you?
I do. Yeah. I've got Jewish on both sides. In fact, I recently found out that I could probably go and get Israeli citizenship if I wanted to.
Why don't you try and get one?
I don't know what the benefit is for, really.
It'll be,
is
there
any benefit?
It'll be interesting, won't it?
It'll be interesting for you lot.
Get some land.
You see me on the back end of a, a good beating.
Get a piece of land.
No, I mean, I don't know. I mean, I, in all honesty...
Kick on fundraiser.
Yeah. That's your phone going off. Yeah, do you want to answer it now? Or?
No.
Hello, top of the morning to you.
But yeah, subhanAllah, it's an interesting concept because me and my local team, if you like, or my group of close Dawah brothers in Manchester, we've been, you know, thinking about doing something like this in Manchester for a long time.
So the main thing, the main issue is when the blueprint comes out and it's distributed, and then others are already wanting to take. I've got people in Birmingham, Manchester, I've got people in Scotland, I've got people in Qatar, I've got people in different parts of the world who want me to give them the blueprint. You can't make the blueprint until, you can't give the blueprint until you've lived it for a bit. You know, and the Prophet had the Meccan and the Medinan period, and before that it was the period of Mu'amalat, of dealing with the people and trying to understand the message and retiring to the cave and asking assistance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and dealing with the issues of the people according to his fitrah. And then he gets wahi. And then it moves into a different arena totally. And the Dawah moves forward and they start calling secretly and then they start calling openly and then they're set upon and then, you know, there's hijrah. So with us, We've been going through phases with the Dawah. And the Dawah is just, with the city retreat, is just to normalize Islamic character in the society, to get people normalized. Look, when people see Salah like that.
You get
that,
people coming in the center that will never go in a mosque.
Never at all.
They'll be terrified to go in a mosque. But here, because it's like a retreat, it's a Dawah center. You know, it's not an obvious Dawah center as such.
Well, there's no architecture. Yeah. So the one of the things that I learned from the kind of Quilliam, Abdullah, Henry William Quilliam age in the Victorian Britain is that the center was just a house. Okay, it was, they knew it as a mosque and they used to attack it and it was very tough during those days. But essentially, there's nothing to stop people coming in here. And people walk in and they say, what is this place? And we said, we kind of say, well, it's a community center. Do you need any help? Now, that would never happen if there was two domes and a minaret and the writing,
£100,000
As-Siddiq £100,000
minaret.
Yes, 100,000.
By the way, you know, some of these minarets.
Yes.
SubhanAllah.
Exactly. Yeah. And so they're not going to come in. No, the Prophet did the same thing. So why are we doing this stuff anyway? We're not using our intelligence. You know, this is, as Allah says in the Quran, you know, call to the people with wisdom and fair preaching. Argue with them in a way which is better. You know? And the way to establish and normalize the faith of Islam is just be human. And then explain to them why you're being human. Because now human is abnormal. Do you know what I mean?
SubhanAllah.
But normalize the faith. Bring it back into reality in the heart of the city center. Nothing to stop them coming in. When they come in, they get the tea straight away, they get the biscuits, they get the smile, and they sometimes they sit here reading a Bible. they'll sit here reading the Bible, right? And then we just give them another book. He said, by the way, this is interesting as well. Have you read this one? And then English book. And then sometimes they say, what else do you do here? I mean, well, we've got the homeless stuff we're doing at the moment. Although the homeless stuff needs it needs another podcast. Because Muslims are all into this stuff, but they're not thinking of step two and step three and step four. And
you know,
step two could be dangerous.
It's interesting.
See what I mean?
Yeah. You know, I have some thoughts about the homeless projects as well. It's hard because how, as a Muslim, can you tell someone not to feed someone? But at the same time,
you can't.
It's not going to help. It's a short term.
Yeah.
You know, if the Muslims and the Christians keep feeding homeless people, keep giving them the needs that they have, the council and the government, they're not going to do anything about it. That's,
you know, yeah, well, they forego the responsibility.
They just, you know, they won't do anything.
The people take over, but then because the people are not, they have no professionalism, you see, because, you know, we were doing it and then Green Lane took over and started doing it. I was talking to Kamran about that the other day. And we found then after that, there's another phase that happens after that is when everybody comes and you've got to signpost them. You've got to deal with their complex needs, with their A-class drug use, with their disease, with their incredible odours that they bring because they've not washed properly for weeks, their clothes, etc. And they're defecating and themselves. And so one has to then move into a different paradigm, you know. You're not just like dealing with give them a bed. We were giving them a winter night shelter. So you give them, there are 10 beds in here, you know, on the winter nights. Then it moves into a different, are you going to deal with their real what's underpinning their addiction or the fact that they've left society? Are you going to deal with that? If you're not going to deal with that, don't lie to them. Don't kid them, you see? So we've been going through all of this. So these people that walk in, you see these Muslim guys in the city center giving assistance to the people that they should be helping. And they start giving donations. I've had hardcore EDL guys arguing with us in here. The next day they come in with 500 quid.
SubhanAllah.
This is groundbreaking. But we're doing this for Allah. That's the thing. So we need to keep ourselves on a...
Like you say, it's just, it is a big responsibility to take on. And if you do take on the homeless project fully, you can't do other projects.
No.
You know, like, especially if you've got children coming in and out. And,
right,
know,
so that's where, so we got next door. There's a premises come up. There's land over here, there's places over here. When the Muslims start to realize the significance of a model like this, then, you know, businessmen can easily buy. In fact, it's owned by Muslims anyway. So just hopefully they'll give it to us one day. But then that becomes your detox or your assisted living center. So they come in here, you feed them, and you've got plan B, plan C, plan D, and you know where it's going. And somewhere along the line, whether surreptitiously, like carefully and subtly, you imbibe the message of Islam. You have to. If you're not going to give these guys a purpose, you're just lying to them. You know, they're lying in their bed and you're lying to them. You know, so a few of them took shahada with us.
MashaAllah.
But then dealing with their addiction issues and, you know, it's, I don't know if they're Muslim now. You know?
You see this up and down the country.
Or even alive.
Yeah. SubhanAllah.
Are they alive? That's the thing, you know. A lot of these homeless things are run by Muslims or with Muslims or because Muslims feel guilty about not giving dawah. So they think, what can I do to show my faith? I love my faith. I want to make my faith manifest. So they go off and they'll give all their stuff from their house to different projects. and they think, Alhamdulillah, at least I've done something. You see what I mean? So that's why we do. But the thing is, we tried to institute it, make it happen here. So we work with non-Muslim charities. Tomorrow we've got six events. Tomorrow and Saturday we've got six events. So you've got like Macmillan Cancer Day. We've got Loris, a local Leicester-based charity that's coming and doing an event. We've got a refugee meet and greet. As it's basically for displaced people. Meeting. We've got Arabic lesson as well. And like all of these people, there's nothing to stop them joining the Arabic. There's nothing to stop them joining the Quran class or the city, the circle on Sundays. And then some people, they do. They join. Some of them come before the khutbah. They stand at the back and listen to the khutbah. We've had radical far-right people listen to the khutbah, and then they come and they give a donation in that box over there.
You know? SubhanAllah.
Why is it that we haven't been doing this? The crazy thing, the worrying thing, we've been doing this for 60, 70 years, and those masajid, 2,000 of them or plus, I don't think we'd be in this problem today.
You know what, some people might think that by doing something like this, you must be watering down
getting
the religion.
Bro. Watering down, yeah.
What would you say to people who think that?
Yeah, they say, I'm, you know,
you know, because they're
Islam
not, they've never seen it. They've never seen anything like it.
Yeah. They say that, you know, Islam very seems wishy-washy. My answer to them is, what is Islam? Is it a set of rituals and clothing? If it is, I'm leaving tomorrow. But it ain't. You know it isn't. I know it isn't, right? Because I know what changed me was not the clothes, not the beard. It wasn't looking at someone's beard and saying, wow, I want a beard like that. Beard is nice, it's a sunnah. But, and it makes you feel like a man. Yeah. But it's essentially...
Yeah, man.
Yeah.
Johnny.
Yeah, bro. Go for it. You better cut that bit, actually. what were we talking about before the big be a man, Johnny?
It wasn't the beard.
Yeah. So no, I mean, it's
even though the beard is good.
Yeah, yeah, and I like the beard. I mean, I couldn't do without the beard.
No, I couldn't go back.
Baby face. I couldn't go back at all. No. Have you ever done that?
No.
I haven't done it, but I've seen people that have done it, and like you don't recognize them, and it's like this.
It's bad enough when you go to the barbers and you just ask for like
a bit, and they clear,
you feel like you've got no beard.
You feel like you've got no face. There's no face left. Bearded, beardless.
But we didn't come to Islam for this. We found the belief in Islam.
No, it was the. They could say esoteric or the spiritual aspects of this faith, the brotherhood, the sisterhood, the brotherhood, and having a fundamental understanding of what this world was all about, you know, and who had created us and where we're going to go, and direction, focus, direction and focus.
I feel that the mosques have just become about the five daily prayers, Jummah, that's it. Maybe some classes for the kids in the evening, just to recite the Quran, not understand. You know, it's become very, it's the way, similar to how Christianity has just become a very repetitive thing rather than actually implementing and, you know, actually changing your life and not being a part of your whole life in the workplace, on the streets, the way you deal with people.
Yeah, I mean, effectively, I mean, I've always said for a long time that the efforts are internally and externally to Christianize Islam. Do you know what I mean?
What do you mean by that?
Effectively to compartmentalize the faith and not make it something which is lived with but lived separately for Friday. So you just live it on Friday, and for the madrasa. Then after that, it's meaningless anyway, because you've just learned the Quran like a parrot, with no tajweed, with no tafsir, should I say, and no contextualization of the message. And you're not living it. You're not going to. You're definitely not going to look. We just learned Qulhu Allahu Ahad. Say Muhammad that there's only one God and that is Allah. Let's implement that in our values, in our life. You know, but you're not going to do it. So what you've just effectively done is set up a chain reaction of hypocrisy and nonsense. So a person would then just compartmentalize their faith and become Christian. Because the Christian, so what happened in with the Roman state and Paul and we're not going to get into deep Christianity here, fundamentally the state took over and then controlled it as its own asset.
Invented it.
Yeah.
the new version.
Yeah. Which is what some would argue is what people are trying to do today. To some degree of success, to allow people to say, look, Islam's not really, doesn't give all the solutions, it's only a quick fix for now and again. Friday's okay, you know, go take the kids to the madrasa, get them to learn the Quran, oh yeah, have the party afterwards. Well, khatam al-Quran, oh, mashallah, takbir, Allahu Akbar! And then afterwards, get them married, and what's the issue? They're going to Jannah anyway. But that's it.
Yeah.
Isn't that what? Tell me, I mean, maybe
you know, I was just walking through the city centre today, and I remember you just saying, like, look, people just like sheep, you know.
Yeah.
People, they need Islam. They've never heard of Islam.
Yeah.
These 11 years you were talking about, there's loads of people like that.
Yeah.
And what they have heard about Islam is the wrong message. You know, just what the media has fed them. Well, yeah, Yusuf, it was a pleasure to come and visit you here in the retreat.
Yeah, that's nice.
And hopefully, inshallah, in the future, we can do some more podcasts, maybe speak about some of the more important points of dawah within our communities here in the UK.
Yeah.
And I think we can discuss that further, inshallah.
Inshallah.
In podcast.
Inshallah.
Well, I know you're tired today. You've had a very stressful day. I know.
Well,
I can tell. So thanks for joining us for this episode of The Young Smirk. Please subscribe below and also share with your friends and family so that they can benefit, inshallah. Join us next time for another episode. Jazakallah khair, Yusuf.
Barakallahu feek, bro.
And hopefully
nice to meet
we'll see you soon, inshallah.
After such a long time.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum salam.
إنك لا تهدي من أحببت ولكن الله يهدي من يشاء